Yes, if you're going to pull up a Bible passage, I didn't give you the actual passage. Genesis chapters 5 through 9. So I talked to Pastor Adam a little bit this week, and he wanted to know what I was preaching on and such. So I told him the message, the title of the message is Waiting with Noah. I told him there was two reasons. One, we're waiting with Noah. And two, if I'm going to preach 4 chapters, that's going to take a long time. So you'll be waiting with Noah. No, actually, we're trying to preach through these 4 chapters. So we're going to have to touch on pieces, you know, not going to be able to like read the entire thing or do the entire thing. But I did want to get the entire story as much as possible of Noah. So if you want to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapters 5 through 9, we'll start with chapter 5 and start marching through some of this stuff. We'll probably focus on chapters 5 and 6 the most, and then kind of 7 and 8, just put them in there, and then go towards chapter 9 there at the end. Let's pray together if we would. I know we've prayed a lot this morning already, but I don't think that's a problem. So we'll pray a little bit more. Dear Lord, we do thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity that we can look at your word, things from a long, long time ago, from way back at the beginning of the Bible, almost the beginning of time, so to speak. Help us to see what you did and what you were doing, what you were working, changes you made in the world, and how you expected us to live in that. And I pray that we would be patient. So, a lot of prayer requests this morning about people waiting for you to do things that need to get done that pretty much it looks like only you could do. And I pray that we would all be patient as we wait for you, but also we'll be patient and participate with you. We're waiting with what you're doing. I pray that we would see how we can do that, how we can participate in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Again, I have English Standard Version that I printed out here in large print so that I can see it. Otherwise, I'll look at the NIV. So if there's some stuff I'm going to pull out of the rest of the Bible, I got an NIV up here, but I know that you guys use English Standard Version, which I do as well usually, but I don't have a large print version, so I can't see it all the time. Okay, Genesis 5. Some of you are probably like, oh boy, this is maybe one of the most boring things we could do this morning is look at Adam's descendants to Noah. And it's a genealogy. A genealogy is tracing people's lives. I'll start reading it and then emphasize a couple things. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So we did Genesis 1 through 4 already, and that would have been creation. Adam and Eve get created. They have two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain murders his brother. So Abel's dead, and they have a replacement child named Seth. So they get two boys back again, and there are assumed that there are daughters being born. They're not mentioned in this passage that we're looking at here. We will find there's daughters being mentioned. Just not by name, but there's plenty of them being born. That gets us up to Genesis chapter 5. So Cain has been marked so that people wouldn't come after him as a murderer. They would allow him to live. And he's in some ways founding cities and sort of roaming the earth in some ways. And then we get to this one, generations of Adam to Noah. Noah's the next, if you want to say, big character in the story. This is the book of those generations. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. You might say, like, why is that even there? This is Genesis 5. We've just had a murder, for instance, in Genesis 4, and a problem with that. This is a reaffirmation, actually. Like, the story is going to continue, and the story is going to continue the way God intended. He created people, and he made them in his image. He made them male and female. That's a biblical, you know, biblical pattern there. He made males and females, and he blessed them, and he expected them to multiply and fill the earth. Whether there's a murderer in there or not, people are still supposed to continue living. If you want to say patiently or faithfully, to continue doing what God said to do, not what sin has brought into the world. Then we go through all of these numbers, these dates, how old people were. I'll read a few of them because they're amazing. They're fantastical to us because they're so long. And then I'll maybe sum those up. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered in his own a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. That's this person that replaced Cain, so-called. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. No names, so they're the generic variety, I guess, on the shelf. But if he was actively healthy for another 800 years, potentially there could be hundreds of children in there, or at least dozens. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So Adam lived to 930 years, and he died. We'll find out there's a whole bunch more people living in the 900s and 800s and 700s. I can't imagine it. I don't know how to fathom or how to envision, like, oh, if I had a long life of 700 years, 10 times longer than I might average, you know, think I'm going to live, what would that be like? I'm not sure. What do? Do you just do things 10 times slower? Or do you do things 10 times more often? You know, I don't know. But they did. They did that. We'll go from there from verse 6. Seth lived 105 years. He fathered a certain son named Enosh. Then he lived another 807 years. He had other sons and daughters. He totaled up 912. So Seth, the replacement son, the son of promise often seen, as because Abel had been murdered, he lived 912 years. His son Enosh had a son at 90 years old. So we'll see many of these are very, what we would consider old, having not necessarily their first son, but they're having the son that gets named, the one that passes on a line somehow. Enosh was 90. He fathered Kenan. He lived 905. Kenan was 70 years, and he fathered Mahalalel, and then he lived 910. Mahalalel lived 65, or was 65. He fathered a kid named Jared, and then he lived 895 total. Jared lived 162. He fathered Enoch and totaled up 962. Enoch lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. And we have this unusual thing that Enoch didn't die. He lived until he was 365 years, but he walked with God and God took him away somehow. So he's one of these ones, one of the two people in the entire Bible listed as not dying. So there's Enoch and Elijah. Elijah's taken up in a whirlwind. Enoch here walked with God and then somehow God decided that he's coming home. He actually lives younger. So 365, where all these others are living 800 or 900 years. Then we get Methuselah, his son, doesn't have this promised son until he's 187. So these guys are, I don't know what they're doing. If they're not getting married, they're getting married and having other kids, the ones that get named. He has a son at 187 years old, and he lives to the oldest person listed in the Bible, 969 years, is Methuselah. Then he dies. And they all along the way have other sons and daughters. Lamech, 182 years, and he has, or he lives that long. And then he has a kid named, a son that he names Noah. So this is in verse 28 through 31. Lamech is the dad, the father of Noah. Noah is the guy who's going to get focused on in the story in the Bible. There's an interesting reason he names him Noah. So Noah's name means rest or comfort. It sounds similar, I guess you could say, to the word in Hebrew for rest, possibly comfort. And he says in verse 29, he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one will bring us relief or rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So if you've been painfully toiling this spring, possibly, or maybe your job is that way all the time, it's difficult. But especially if you're probably a farmer or a rancher, you know, there's a lot of work going on in the spring. Maybe it's been difficult. Maybe it's seems like it's been a fairly decent spring for farming in that sense. But you've probably been working hard, and other work that you do is not easy all the time. And Lamech, who's they've been living a long time. These guys are totaling up. And actually, it'll come out from Adam to Noah is 1,056 years. So 1,000 years, over 1,000 years listed here of people as they're going. So they've been waiting for something to happen. Like, we know that Cain murdered his brother and God stepped back in and gave Seth as a replacement. So God didn't quit. When this murderer guy got loose and killed his brother, God didn't stop. But yet they're waiting, like, what's the point? We live, we have children, lots of sons and daughters, some of whom get named here. And we live for 800 or 900 years and die. And then, like, what are we supposed to be doing? We're just working. And God had, Genesis 3, there was a curse on the ground because of Adam and Eve's sin. And there'll be thorns and thistles and painful toil and sweat and blood, sweat and tears, you know, that kind of thing. And there's no, like, actual, like, statement about, God didn't say in the Bible, here's what I'll do. If you guys just wait about 1,056 years and live a long time, I'll actually, God never said that. He just blessed them. He said, guess what, guys? You're still supposed to be fruitful, multiply, so do it. Fill the earth. They're like, well, the earth has thorns and thistles. Makes life difficult. God never actually responded to that. He didn't say, I'll make it less difficult. He didn't say that I would stop the thorns from growing. He was like, good. You'll keep on having babies and you'll keep on working. And they're waiting and waiting. Lamech, he's the father of Noah, says, I'm going to name my kid. I have hope that God's actually going to do something. And Noah's name means rest or comfort, because I think Noah he'll be the most restful one we've had in 1,000 years. He's going to bring something to us. I don't know if Lamech, he probably didn't, because he seems like he very hopefully named his son rest or peace or comfort, Noah. And it turns out Noah does bring something different to the earth. A flood ends up being the response, you might say, to what Noah's good works do, which is probably not what Lamech was thinking. So his dad names him, hopefully, comfort. You'll bring peace or rest to us. And he brings a flood of judgment that kills all the people. It's a little bit of an ironic fulfillment there. In verse 32, the last verse of chapter 5, after Noah, there's a difference here, because think about the ages. After Noah was 500 years old, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So these other guys sounded old to me, like 187, and they have this son that gets named. Some others were as low as 65 years old, and they get a son that they name a certain thing. Noah's the oldest. He's 500 years old before he gets listed as having these, if you want to call them they're either the only sons. There's a whole debate about this. Are they the first son that they had and they were having many, many, many daughters? Or were these the sons that somehow got chosen or were like the passed down, you know, things were passed down through them, because we know there were other sons and daughters after they had these? Don't really know that. There's biological reasons when there's a population that's got space to grow that you'll have more female offspring. Generally, it's about 51% male offspring for mammals. But if you take a bunch of deer and you dump them on an island that's never been inhabited, they'll somehow biologically have more female offspring to start with. So it fills up the island or something. Don't know if that's what was happening here, but regardless, there's something happening that Noah happens to be much, much older. So he's five times older, or in some ways he's seven or eight times older than some of these guys before he has the sons that get named, which are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those are the three sons. They end up with three wives, so daughters-in-law, and then his own wife. Those are the eight that go on the ark. So it was mentioned this morning in the scripture passage from 1 Peter, it was read, only eight people made it through the waters of judgment. They were on the ark. It's Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Those are the eight. If we total up all the time period mentioned in Genesis 5 from Adam to Japheth, it's 1,556 years. And that was Noah's at 500 years old. So that's when Japheth is born. Then Noah lives a few hundred more years after that, actually, we find out. So just an interesting tidbit fact here, if you're wondering about this. As far as we know, there has never been anyone else that's lived this long in history. And we're going to get to a verse down here where there's a reason, because God said no. God said no, it's not going to keep happening. But it is interesting that they all get listed here. That's a long time. If you've lived a long time, however old you are, it's weird. You know, I still have one child in high school, for instance. And when you're in high school, like 2 years out, he's going to graduate in two more years. 2 years out seems like an eternity almost. You know, it seems like it's a large portion of their life. I'm like, 2 years, yeah, maybe I'll get around to fixing the window in the house that I've been planning to fix for 2 years. Maybe another 2 years I'll get around to actually replacing it. Like 2 years seems short to me. And some of you who might be even older are like, 20 years is short. These guys are living 180 and then having a kid and then living another 500 years after that. It's a long time. And they're wondering, like, what is God doing? We're filling the earth. We're having sons and daughters. What's going on? And unfortunately, we find out in Genesis 6, they're not all doing this well. So all these sons and daughters that are being born to these amazing people, like an Enoch who walked with God seemingly so closely that God said, I don't think you need to die. You should just come to be with me. What happens to other sons and daughters that are out there? We find out in Genesis 6, if you want to go to Genesis chapter 6, it's titled in the ESV, Increasing Corruption on Earth. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born, that's what's been going on now for 1,500 years at least in the passage we looked at, that's great. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive and they took them as their wives, any that they chose. And it produces this offspring called Nephilim, which were giants in the land, mighty men of old, men of renown. There's a whole debate about who these are, what they are, who the men of the sons of God are, because that's a name for angels elsewhere in the Bible. Are these angelic fallen beings that are like interacting on earth? Some people have said that. Others have said they're good guys. Sons of God are good guys and they're taking wives, getting married, which would be great. Others have seen them as bad guys. They think they are like God and they're just taking any woman they want and saying like, guess what? You're my wife. Boom. Whether you like it or not, that's the way it is, because that's the way it makes it sound like here. And Nephilim later in the Old Testament are given a bad name. So whoever these Nephilim offspring are they do evil things and they're bad. And there is a mention of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it does appear that these are, whoever these sons of God are, they're doing something bad and they get chained in outer darkness by God until the end of time. So there's some strange stuff going on here. I'm not really going to go into it because that's not what we're focused on, but I will focus on a little bit in verse 3 there, 6:3, chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord has a response. This is the first response we've heard now from God in Scripture since he told them again, he had told them after Cain, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And then there's at least 1,556 years that have gone on since then. That's a long time, at least in my mind, if I was alive for half of that. Some of these guys are alive for half of that time period, 800 and some years, 900 years. God, he's not talking to them. They're just doing what they're doing. And then he finally talks in chapter 6, verse 3. My spirit shall not abide in man or with man or contend with man, possibly forever. For he's flesh. His days will be 120 years. So God's response to this increasing corruption, great. Sons and daughters filling the earth, and they find ways to do bad things. It goes on later. There's violence, there's corruption, and that's what they're up to. I can't let them keep doing it. So this is a response of God, which in some ways almost seems negative. Like, the earth could sustain you and let you live 969 years, but I'm God and I'm not going to let you, because it seems like you do bad stuff. More and more and more of you are filling up the earth and filling it with violence. So I'm going to restrict that. Pulls it down to 120 years. Don't know how he did it. God is creator, and I assume he can recreate in a way of restructuring things that we don't live as long. As a little aside here, in recorded history, as far as like genealogists and statistical people and all that have figured out, so-called, go on Wikipedia, you could look this up. There's only an estimated 500 people total in all of history that we know of that have lived past 110 years old. So almost no one since Noah has ever lived up to 120. There's the oldest person ever known that's ever been recorded and legitimately verified was a woman from France in the, I guess that would be the early 20th century, or middle 20th century, most of the 20th century. She lived to 122 years old. The only known person that's ever lived past 120. She lived 2.5 years, 122 and a half years. The oldest man ever known to ever have lived is from Japan, 116 years. He didn't make it to 120. And the oldest person alive currently is a woman from Spain, and she's 117. So whether you believe the Bible or not, maybe we should believe the Bible, because it looks like if you put all the scientists and statistical people out there to go find the oldest people that have ever lived anywhere in the entire planet, they don't live more than 120 years old, except for one person once since then has lived to 122. The oldest people, about 500 of them, have lived maybe up to 110 or past 110. Sounds like God's word is true. People aren't living past 120 years because God intervened. In some ways, it's merciful for him to say, if you're going to be this bad, I will make a boundary to it so that you can't keep being that bad for 800 more years or something. In some ways, it seems sad if you're reading this story. If you go back to Genesis and creation, God made this earth, he made the Garden of Eden to sustain them. All they had to do really was do good things, and they could have eaten all the fruit of the garden. Adam and Eve fall. Their first son. So Cain's the first son born, the oldest son. Cain becomes the murderer. So the story, for what we know, the people named in Genesis, the first kid born, Cain, becomes a murderer. And he murders, from what we know in the story, the second son that was born, Abel. And it just keeps on going from there. People actually kept on doing stuff like that. We don't know if it was murder exactly. There are some people mentioned. There's a different Lamech guy mentioned in Genesis chapter 4 who had been generations before the one mentioned here, who said, if somebody offends me, I'll take 7 times vengeance on him. He just randomly comes up with, like, you mess with me, I'll kill you 7 times over. Like, what was that? What was that response? Especially you think about it in a world that a planet Earth, whatever it looked like then, it seems like it was pretty good. If they lived in some sort of equator, tropical region, it seems like it probably was fairly easy to live. And what if, you know, what if I took Wes, maybe when he was a younger man or somehow, we went out almost like they did out here in North Dakota for settlers. And they're like, hey, look, it, here's all this land. You can just take what you want and settle there. It's yours. Do what you want. There wouldn't really be a reason for Wes to just turn over and kill his neighbor. Like, I wanted this land, but I'll kill you. Because there would have been enough for anybody. There was land, there was space everywhere. The planet wasn't filled up. Why are these guys killing each other anyway? There's like no reason to. Could have just said, like, I don't like you. Walk in opposite directions and take whatever you want along the way. These people are finding ways to sin, and they're finding ways to sin. It's not like maybe you and I at times. Have you ever had road rage or something? You know, somebody cuts you off and there's too many people driving and it makes you mad. Or maybe it doesn't, but it might. Because you couldn't avoid it. Say in February, I took a trip where I drove a bunch of students to Dearborn, Michigan, but you have to go through Chicago. And I wanted the students to drive the van. Like, why do I have to do all the work? So they're like driving. They're like, we're not going to drive through Chicago. You have to. I was like, why me? Like, you're younger. You should have faster response times than I do. They're like, nope, you're going to drive. I'm like, I used to live outside of Chicago. You probably don't want me driving because I'm going to drive like Chicago people drive with a van full of people at speeds that shall not be mentioned. And we did. And I drove that fast. And they're literally scared. I'm like, well, I don't know. Somebody cuts us off and they're like, ah. I'm like, get out of the way. You just keep driving because you can't avoid them. They didn't have that problem. They could have avoided anybody here. Just walk in the opposite direction. They're purposely sinning. Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5. Let's keep going. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's absurd. Couldn't they have thought about how to grow crops and, like, what's the latest way to make a hoe out of, either a rock. This would have been early Bronze Age. They're very early discovering how to, put together metals and alloys. Couldn't you spend your time being an engineer? Like, why would your thoughts only be evil continually? And this is everybody, so-called, on the earth, the way God saw it. And the Lord regretted, this is one of the saddest verses, at least in Genesis, Genesis 6:6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created. So we've had this creation story, which was beautiful, or could have been, Garden of Eden. People get so bad that God is sad that he even bothered. Like, why did I make people? I made people to be in my image. They're like me. They were to serve me and enjoy the creation. And now I don't even wish I had made them, because that's, they're only bad. They're only being evil. It's extremely sad. But in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Some translations have Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's interesting. Noah becomes the key figure here, not because he's better than everybody else, in the sense of he's not the better engineer necessarily. He's not the better farmer necessarily. We don't even know if he's the better like husband or something. But we do find out in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Why? Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Here's the second person we found out that walks with God. There was a guy named Enoch who walked with God, and then God took him away. Noah walked with God. He was a righteous man. He's better than his surrounding generation on at least that point. I don't know if he was a better farmer. We actually, there's a little bit of an odd thing here, just I find interesting. In chapter 9, he gets off the ark after the flood has happened. And it actually is translated, Noah began to be a farmer, and he plants a vineyard, which he then gets drunk from, sadly. But maybe he wasn't a farmer at all. We don't know what he was actually doing. But he did walk with God. He was righteous. That's what he was doing that mattered. We don't know his occupation or his job or how successful he was, but he was successful at being righteous, at following God's command. We keep on going there in chapter 6. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, that it was corrupt. He saw all flesh had been corrupted. He saw the earth, in verse 13, was filled with violence. And he says, I've determined to make an end of all flesh. I will destroy them from the earth. So God's response is, if you're going to be as bad as you are, I can't let you do that. I'm going to limit your time period that you get to be bad. And now the whole earth has become violent and corrupt, and I'm going to end it all. We do find out in verse 14, God has a plan to save Noah. It's like, Noah, you're righteous. You're different than all the rest around you. So I'll save you. Turns out he'll save his family as well. So there's 8 of them that get saved. We don't know if the boys and their wives were righteous as well, or if they were just obedient. It's those 3 boys that get mentioned. We know that Noah had other sons and daughters. So his sons and daughters and some of his cousins, like his first cousins, actually, and his own siblings, his own brothers and sisters, because we know his dad had other sons and daughters. He had many cousins, and he had children. They all die in the flood. So like his family, as he's building an ark, we actually, it's the reason I had us read 1 Peter this morning. It actually mentions in there that Christ, which we would have to think the idea of grace or forgiveness or mercy, was being preached through Noah to those bad people, the spirits that are now in prison. So that's in 1 Peter. Peter's like, Noah wasn't just kicking around doing nothing. He was doing stuff. What he was doing was being obedient to God. It says in verse 22, the last verse of chapter 6, Noah did this, meaning he built the ark. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And it was a big ark. Comes out to about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. So that's like 3 football fields long, a football field and a half long, I guess, 450 feet, 150 yards long. This is a pretty big boat. If I told one of you, like, hey, you need to go build a boat today, you couldn't come up with this boat very easily, 450 feet long, especially if I said you needed to make it out of gopher wood, which no one is quite sure what kind of wood that actually is. It's an unknown wood. And you live in the early Bronze Age. You don't actually have a Husqvarna chainsaw to make logs or make boards. You don't have potentially a saw at all. Early Bronze Age, we're not talking like even a steel buck saw or something. They don't have any of that. It's kind of hard to envision how they did this. Somehow getting logs or wood knocked down, most likely splitting out boards, you know, with a hammer and a wedge, splitting boards after boards after boards to make a boat that's going to be 450 feet long. That is not going to be an easy job. Even if you've got three sons that want to help you make it, that's not an easy job. Still debated. People debate how long it took to make it. It took up to 120 years. That would be the maximum. We do find out that Noah was 500 years when he had the boys, and the flood starts when he's 600 years. So that sounds like there was a 100-year window to make the boat. If you're waiting for your boys to help you, maybe you delay for a couple decades, and it's 80 years. You know, it's somewhere in there. We actually find out that Noah was doing more than building a boat. He was living right because he was doing what God commanded him. Genesis 7 is talking about getting the animals on the ark and all that. I'll just pick out a couple of spots there. In verse 1, the opening verse for chapter 7, you are righteous before me in this generation. This is God talking to Noah. Why are you going to be on the ark, you and your household? Because you're righteous in this generation. And then verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him, which is a refrain of a previous verse, 6:22. Noah did all that God commanded him. We wanted to be righteous and we wanted to walk with God like Noah did. So fairly easy formula, do all that God commands us. That's all God looks at. He's like, you're righteous. You did what I commanded you to do. Now, he didn't give him this large job that took generation or took decades and included his generation to make the boat. They get on the boat. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. And his sons and his wife, or Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives go into the ark. There's a miracle that happens in Genesis 7:16. After all the animals get on it, that could be in theory done by people if you could herd animals and collect them. And that is what God had told Noah to do. Like, you're going to get all these animals. In verse 16, they go on the boat, all the animals, Noah, and the Lord shut them in. The Lord actually closed the boat. He closed the gate. I don't know if it was a ramp, possibly, you know, like a drawbridge type ramp or something. However, they got all the animals on the boat. They got on the boat. They didn't have the technology at that point. I don't know if we do either, really, to close the boat from the inside. So God is the one who put them on there and saved them. It's one of the few interventions we see God doing, actually, in this entire story. It keeps going. Verse 21, all flesh died. All mankind died. So the flood came, all the creatures, the animals, it, you know, flooded the whole earth, and they all died. And then in verse 23, they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. That's pretty sad. If you're following the whole story in Genesis, God created this great planet for people to fill it. People didn't have trouble, I guess, evidently. It sounds like they didn't have trouble getting pregnant because they're all having sons and daughters. And they're living for hundreds of years, having lots of sons and daughters who are filling the earth with violence and corruption. And God blots it out. Like, I'm done. That's not really what's going to happen. Not on my watch. And he blots it out. And all flesh dies except for Noah and the rest that are on the ark. Again, why did Noah get on the ark? Because he did what God commanded him. He preached righteousness in his generation. Keep going, you know more of the story. He sends out birds and such to see if the flood is gone. Various things going on there. Takes months and months for the waters to go down, the birds to come back with a branch and some things like that. In chapter 8, towards the end of chapter 8, God makes a covenant with Noah, and or he mentions that he'd already made this covenant, which was the rainbow in the cloud. And he says, Noah built an altar to worship him. And in response to Noah's worship of God, after he's been doing what God commands him, in chapter 8, verse 21, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. So God knows that people are evil in their heart from their youth, but he doesn't want to curse them all by drowning them again. The reason I called this or titled this message, Waiting with Noah, you and I are actually waiting in the same exact time period that started with Noah. So post-flood, if you want to say that, this response of God to all that's going on, to all the evil, the corruption, and the violence that filled the whole earth, because people are being bad, and he makes them not live as long, and we still don't live as long. We don't live past 120. There was somebody who did it right, which was Noah. He did what God commanded him. And God literally repopulated the planet based on Noah and his three sons. It goes on later in Genesis, the three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, have sons. Those spread out and become the nations of the world. And we still, geneticists say, we still have three main genetic lines in the world. So that's where everybody came from. This was God's restart, if you want to say it that way. Genesis 9, God blessed Noah and his sons. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he gives them a command to do it again. He says, I'll never drown you guys out again. But we do find out that God promises another end. There is another cataclysmic end to the world that's coming, and it'll be with fire. So Peter is probably the most, in the New Testament, the guy who writes the most about Noah and seems to pick up so much of this stuff. He actually says in the end, when the Son of Man returns, Jesus comes back, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and fire will rage across the earth because God will bring it. He'll burn it to the ground, if you want to use kind of like modern slang language. God will burn it all down. So it's not going to be flooded, but it will be burned. And obviously there's some association there with hell and some stuff like that. Things burn. We're living in that time. Noah was waiting to see what was going to happen. He just did what God commanded him. We find out he lived 950 years total. Then he died. He's the last of the long livers. So he's the last guy listed that we know of in the Bible, and the lonely person that we know of in recorded history that's lived longer than 120 years since Noah, whenever he was, which was a long time ago, thousands of years ago. We're in that same time period. We're not going to be flooded. God knows that our intention of men's hearts is evil from their youth. The earth is filled with violence and corruption. Wes, for instance, said in this prayer this morning, let's pray for Israel and Ukraine, these wars that are going on, two wars of many. And then Wes is like, God help us. I don't even know what to pray, really, for sure, because it seems like evil people do evil things. They're violent. They figure out, like, they sit around and dream up ways to be violent. Whether you side with Russia or Ukraine, whether you side with Gaza and Palestinians or Israel, it does seem like someone had to spend a long time sitting around, spending many of their days and weeks and months and years planning some super secret, but yet not secret way to be really violent to each other. Because they didn't just, you know, randomly, it wasn't road rage. Like Gaza, Israel, Palestine thing, it wasn't road rage and it snapped and somebody like, you know, got mad at each other. That stuff does happen over there because I've been there when it's happened, but that's just normal. This had to take years of planning. How could we figure out some special way to be violent? And then how could we figure out a different special way to be violent back? Whichever side you think is more right or less right, I'm not really saying that. We do know that people are corrupt and violent. We live in the same exact time period in the historical view of the Bible. We live post-flood, when God has restricted people's lifespan to 120 or less, and we wait to see what God's going to do, which is to judge the earth again with fire when the Son of Man returns. All of this imagery and literally some of the exact wording and mentions get picked up actually by Jesus himself, for instance, in Luke. I had it written down here. Where is it? In Luke 17, chapter 17, and Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself mentions the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and given in marriage. They were having babies, it gets mentioned. They don't quite say it that way, but they were producing children. And they were being violent or corrupt. So the world you and I live in is just like that Noah's world. We live in Noah's world. And we're waiting just like he was. What are you going to do, God? What's your response, God? What's going to happen, God? And what was Noah's job, which is probably then our job? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, do the normal stuff, and do it as God commanded us. So if we wanted to be like Noah, who was faithful in his generation, found grace in his generation, and in some ways saved the world, we represent that. I know Pastor Adam said some of you had just gone through confirmation. Maybe some of you, I hope, have been water baptized. It gets mentioned by Peter. Water baptism is very similar to like what Noah did. Noah and the eight on the ark, they somehow committed to God and there was a sign of it and they made it through the water alive. Water baptism in some ways represents that. Like we made it through the water alive because we trusted in Jesus. If we wanted to be like Noah and be righteous, it's pretty easy. The formula is simple, which is do what God commands us. That's the formula. Do what God commands us. You will be righteous in your generation. You'll stand out. You'll be different. And oddly, you become a preacher of righteousness. Peter picks that up. Noah wasn't sitting around doing nothing. His obedience to God to build the ark was preaching to people. It doesn't say that he went out and, you know, ran around and talked to him or something. Doing what God commands us is actually a witness to a corrupt and violent filled generation. And if you do that consistently, doing what God commands us consistently, that is preaching righteousness to them. People could have joined if they wanted. All they had to do was get on the ark. They could have said, Noah, I think I want to be like you. It appears that no one did want to be like him, even his own kids, other than Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their three wives. What about the other sons and daughters he had? They died in the flood that he's warning them about. I would assume as a dad, I'd be like, this ark is huge. It's taking me all day to chip out or wedge out this one board. Could you guys get over here and help me? He might have told his kids or ordered his kids, you know, directed them to help him chip out some boards, wedge out some boards, build the ark. And some of those very kids died in the flood. I would assume they helped him build the boat and then refused to participate in doing what God commanded them, and they drowned. Some of his cousins, some of his brothers and sisters, or not some of them, all of them, all of Noah's other brothers and sisters drowned in the flood because they wouldn't do what God commanded them. Noah's not the only one that God can talk to, but he's the only one that was obedient in his generation. I want to encourage us as a conclusion. We live in a seemingly violent and corrupt planet. Seems like people spend a lot of time figuring out ways to do bad things. We still live under this restriction that God said, you're not going to live past 120. Don't care what you're doing. You're not going to make it. Maybe one person from France lived 2 years longer than that. That's God's restriction. Our job will be to do what God commands us and be faithful in it. And it doesn't matter if it looks good or bad, if people are laughing at you or not. Doesn't matter if it's an easy job or a really long job. If we do what God commands us, we will stand out as preachers of righteousness in a corrupt generation. I would assume that since Jesus mentioned this, that it'll be just like the days of Noah when he's getting ready to come back. Most of us can, I think, envision, if you've lived very long at all, or if you looked at history, it seems like we live in days that are getting worse. It's pretty easy to see where it looks like things are more corrupt than they've ever been in the world. There's more violence and ways to do it than there's ever been in the world. And it seems like there's more governments and people globally involved in trying to, in some ways, do bad things to each other. It would seem like it's probably getting, I can say this for certain, we are closer to being like the days of Noah than we've ever been. Not predicting that Jesus is coming back tomorrow or something. He said not to do that. But I can predict he's coming back closer. We are more violent and more corrupt, and it's easy enough to see as if you've lived a little bit. Many of you are older than me, so you've seen even more. You can figure out, like, it's got to be getting worse. It looks like it. Jesus said, when it's like that, I'm coming back. and I will judge the earth with fire, ultimately. If you want to be like Noah and survive it, we need to be doing what God commanded us. And it's not simply sitting there like hiding and waiting. Like, I hope God gets my neighbor. No, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish. In 1 Peter, and also mentioned in 2 Peter, Noah's mentioned in both 1 and 2 Peter, there's this mention given that it took a long time, and scoffers are making fun of it. Jesus isn't coming back. You guys are ridiculous. Jesus is not coming back. And then he lists the reason. Peter lists the reason. It's just like in the days of Noah. Why did it take so long for the flood to happen? God didn't want people to perish. He did not want one person. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And Peter, the day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. There's one reason he's slow. It's due to his mercy. You and I are probably the preachers of righteousness in this generation, which is corrupt and violent as it fills the earth, by doing what God commands us. That's our job. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, do all that stuff. But do what God commanded you, and you will be a witness to people. And God is waiting only because he wants more people to get saved. He's slow because he wants more people to repent and come to him. And that's our job. Whether you're a farmer, a rancher, an office worker, or a professor, or a mom at home, or I don't know, work retail, I don't know, whatever you're doing. That's not actually your only job. It's not your primary job. Your job is to be a preacher of righteousness. And we do that by doing what God commanded us. Just doing that is a witness to our generation, which is a corrupt and violent generation getting worse, which must be leading towards the coming of Christ and towards a cataclysmic judgment of the end of the world. If you want your family, you want your friends, you want your coworkers, you want people around you to be saved, do what God commanded you. That will be showing them the way to be saved. I want to encourage us to do that. So that should give us hope. Noah's name was hope or rest or comfort, something like that, because people are like, he'll bring something. He will. He'll bring righteousness. He'll bring an example of righteousness. It's an invitation for other people to join us. Live it right. Do what God commanded us. Other people can see that. They can choose to join if they want. If they don't, they will be judged. Maybe not a happiest ending to the message there, but encouragement, I hope, that we are like Noah and his generation. Living a right life is a witness to others.